Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. There is a rather widely held view regarding truth that is called progressive revelation. And this view contends that truth is not absolute and objective, but only relative and subjective. What may have been true religiously and morally in the past is not necessarily true now. This view is that there is no body of eternal and unchanging truth. What may be true for people in one part of the world, it is not true for others. To some, truth varies and changes according to the circumstances. So goes this position of progressive revelation. And those who hold to this progressive revelation philosophy consider those who hold to a definite and unchanging standard of truth as antiquated and old-fashioned, certainly not of our time. For anyone to think that religious truth was established nearly 20 centuries ago and is still the standard today is to some people unthinkable. An example of this progressive revelation concept in religion: in an event in New York, when one Sunday the clergyman, finding attendance rather sparse in winter months due to the weather, and sparse in summer months due to vacations, he changed the Lord's Day worship to Wednesday, because he thought nearly everybody was in town then, and then they might attend. Well, there are much worse examples in this area of do your own thing as you feel or think. There being no right or no wrong anymore in the minds of some, whatever anyone prefers becomes their personal standard, and God is supposed to accept it whatever it is, especially if it's done honestly and sincerely. But friend, as we consider modern man's progressive revelation idea, aside from those who claim God is still speaking to them with special messages that others never hear, there are pertinent scriptures that need to be read. Proverbs 14:12, for instance: "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." John 17:17, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." Matthew 24:35 is applicable here: "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." 1 Peter chapter 1: "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17 affirms the infallibility, the inerrancy, the inspiration, the authority, and the sufficiency of the Scriptures, and it allows for nothing more and nothing less. Multiplied passages can be added, and though much can be said of each one, it is certain that their theme contradicts this progressive revelation concept. "We shall be judged by the word of Christ," John 12 and verse 48, "and the apostles were guided into all the truth," John 16:13. "The faith has been once delivered," Jude 3, "and Peter said all things pertaining to life and godliness had been given," 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. There is simply no compatibility between the biblical teaching and progressive revelation presently advocated by some. Now, God has two kinds of laws: natural or physical laws, and spiritual and moral laws. We can learn much about God's moral laws by studying His physical and natural laws. Now let me explain. God's physical laws are universal, applying the same to all people for all time, wherever they are on the earth. The law of gravity is just as real today as in the days of Pharaoh. It applies in America and Africa equally, whether it be day or whether it be night. The same is true regarding the laws of mathematics and the laws of chemistry. The point is sufficiently made. God's laws, rightly understood, they've not changed. Therefore, we're not too surprised to find a universal, all-encompassing standard in His spiritual and moral laws as well. And even though many may dislike it, the fact remains that the truth is narrow Many religionists have tried to expand it and have labeled all who are willing to accept God's standards as they exist. Well, they've been labeled as bigoted and narrow and less than educated and something undesirable. But friend, the way to heaven remains straight and narrow. Matthew 7:13, verse 14, regardless of the attitudes of people concerning it. People do not change God's laws. People generally do not really object to the narrowness of truth. Oh, they wish they could do as they please. And some seem to think that if they will it so, it will be so. But suppose you wish, however, to dial a telephone number. Are you at liberty to dial whatever you feel is correct, or in whatever order you might prefer? We have a new long-distance system in our place that is supposed to save money, and it does. But we have to dial about 12 consecutive numbers, being precise with each one, and in proper order, to reach the desired place. Nobody really complains. We all understand. We know that truth is narrow. This is but a trivial example, but it establishes a point that many people have overlooked. Before we are too hasty, we must admit that there has been a change in God's way of dealing with man. Depending upon the dispensation involved, the principle may remain steady, but the specific ordinances have changed from one dispensation to another. Under the patriarch, some things were done and commanded and allowed that were forbidden the Israelite under the law of Moses. There's even more change for those of us who live this side of the cross and who are subject to Christ. But these changes are of God. They are designed of God. They are revealed by God. What we're considering is whether there have been changes in truth since the will of Christ became operative with the establishment of His kingdom on Pentecost after His ascension. Let us consider a few matters, and the points can be extended to almost infinity. Has the Lord changed His will regarding profanity since the will of Christ began? Now, even under the law of Moses, profanity of God's name was prohibited, Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. And in the New Covenant, this same teaching is included, Matthew 5:34-37. We are not to speak profanely, not because of the authority of the law of Moses, but because of the authority of Christ. Paul, speaking by inspiration, said in Ephesians 4:29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." And while modern man is hardly known for keeping his word, lying is very much in vogue, if thought expedient. Cursing and profanity, they are commonplace. Where is there any biblical evidence, however, that God has changed His mind about such things? Under the Ten Commandments, lying was forbidden. But those under Christ are also taught in Ephesians chapter 4, "Therefore put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor." Revelation 21:8 tells us that liars shall be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Modern man offers all kind of explanations for his deceptions and his lies. But is that divine evidence that the truth on the matter has changed? The practice does not determine the standard. The standard should govern the practice. Here is where many go astray in their thinking. And another instance. Exodus 20:5 tells us, "Thou shalt not steal." That's another Old Testament command that has been taken into the law of Christ. Ephesians 4:28. People sometimes tend to think that shoplifting is not stealing, but only a disease. Friend, taking what belongs to another without permission remains theft. To excuse oneself with rationalizations that you have not been treated fairly, or that others are richer than you, that it will never really be missed, it does not diminish the sin of stealing. The embezzler may intend to pay it back someday, but he is stealing. Cheating is stealing. God's laws have not changed just because more and more people have seared their consciences regarding right and wrong. And friend, this selfsame thing is true regarding fornication and adultery and all manner of sexual perversity. Fornication is a broad term. It includes lesbianism and bestiality, homosexuality. as well as sexual intercourse between those who are not married to each other. The claim that these sexual drives are natural, and some quite unnatural, is no excuse for defying God's law. God knows these drives, and God has regulated them and provided for their satisfaction in the framework of honorable marriage. Nobody will ever find God's progressive revelation that allows for this so-called new morality binge upon which so many have embarked. To attempt to excuse it is an attempt to justify sin. In no area has this progressive revelation attitude been more evident than in the attitudes and doctrines concerning marriage and divorce and remarriage. Matthew 5:32 and Matthew 19:9 still allow only one cause for divorce, and that is fornication. God's law does not smile upon divorce, but contends marriages for life. Some seem to think that they can divorce just for any cause, provided they do not marry. Dear listener, this is wrong. It is wrong. It's always been wrong. It will always be wrong. Furthermore, God does not allow the fornicator the right of remarriage, regardless of the many cases for divorce the state may permit, or even the permissive legality that does not even call for a cause. God's law is unalterable, and the will of Christ remains the same as always. There really ought not be a difficulty for any of us to fathom the point this lesson makes. To learn the truth, consult God's Word. Whatever is not harmonious thereto is wrong before God. And what is true now has been true since the Holy Spirit had Scripture to be written. It is the same truth under which future generations, if they exist at all, must also live and give answer before God. Man is not left to chart his course without God. Oh, some say, I'm keeping the spirit of the law, not the letter. And I ask you, how can one even know what the spirit of the law is without the letter of it? Who has the right to dismiss the letter and declare the spirit to contradict the letter? Obedience is what is expected, not explanation for why you think you can disobey it acceptably. To contend one is obeying the spirit but not the letter is to admit disobedience. Obedience requires doing the thing with the right motive and doing it in the right way. When a man named Uzzah reached out and touched the ark, he could have claimed a good spirit, but he was struck dead. When the Pharisees prayed, they claimed the right action, but their spirit was impure. Dear listener, it takes both to be right before God, the spirit and the action. When Paul was talking about the letter and the spirit, he was referring to the old Mosaic law in contrast to the law of Christ. He was not giving an out for failing to obey what God commanded under the guise of an obedient spirit. And what do you think of players in a game who changed the rule to accommodate themselves as the game progressed? Could the game be played at all? Only when all participants subscribe to the same standard that can there be any order or reason to what is done. And the same principle stands true in matters religious. Is it not that we want to do what we want and do what we like? And that's what most are doing. We want to do what is pleasing to us. But this is not that which we are permitted to do. All that matters, dear listening friend, is, what does God teach us in His Word? God's laws are neither out of date, nor are they irrelevant to our day. They have not changed since delivered through inspired men of the New Covenant. Christ is the authority. He's the total authority. He's the authority now, and He will be until He returns and the end of all things. And this attitude of progressive, subjective, alternative, varying, changing revelation, it is of the devil. And we must recognize it as Satan's deception to destroy the souls of an unwary people. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.